Glory to God. Father, thank you so much for your presence here today. Father, we thank you for your plans and your purposes for the church. We thank you, Father God, for your equipping of the church. Thank you, Lord, that there isn't one thing that we need to stand today that you haven't already provided for us. Lord, we thank you for your word, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, that you are here today to be our teacher, that you will open our understandings, enlighten our hearts, show us the way for us to go in these days that we're living, encourage our hearts, show us that you have a plan for the church, a wonderful plan, a plan to close out the age that's a glorious thing, that we are going to go out with a blaze of glory. So, Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things that you have in store for this. And the Holy Spirit, today, we just thank you that you are here to show us, to teach us, to show us as individuals what we need to see. Thank you, Lord. We just are so thankful for this wonderful word that you left behind for us, that it's here to give us hope. It's here to cause faith to rise in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that it's a supernatural thing. It's a living letter that can encourage us and cause us to rise up higher as believers and cause us to be transformed and conformed to your image. So thank you for today. Thank you for all the things you have in store for us as a people today in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. I had started sharing some thoughts that I was having about just the days that we're living in, and I don't want to touch base too much on that again, except just to make the statement again that it's evident just from, you know, observation on all different fronts, politically, socially, economically, morally, that we're definitely living in what the Bible would probably call or consider it to be evil days. And, you know, we hear those kinds of things. We can respond so many different ways. And, of course, God expects us to respond in faith to anything. And nothing changes just because the days change. God doesn't change because God has answers for us and he's got provision for us. But the danger is that when we are looking at the world and we are looking at as things are developing on a global scale around us, that we don't slip into what I shared last week about something that's called the normalcy bias, and it's a mental state that people enter into when they see difficult things or catastrophic things on the horizon, and they have a difficult time reacting to it because they haven't experienced it before, and it causes them to enter into a mental state where they want to deny it. Or maybe they'll accept it, but they'll underestimate it, and so they won't be properly prepared for things. And so, you know, nobody wants to accept things that or look at things that might bring fear to them, or might be tempt them to enter into fear, or something that they're not prepared for, or something that might disrupt the way of life that they're enjoying. And as I said last week, we're so blessed in this country because, especially this generation, we've experienced such a great degree of peace and prosperity. And so it's really hard for us to consider that things might change, that might not continue to go on as it has for so long. And that can be kind of overwhelming. But we also have to make sure that we're not guilty of slipping into this way of thinking that, you know, those things have never happened, so they'll never happen. You know, God loves us and he'll protect us. Well, God loved Judah. Didn't God love Judah? He loved Judah, but he warned Judah that if they didn't make some changes, that some things were going to happen in their lives. And he told them exactly what to do, and they refused to follow him and to trust him. And so instead of doing as he told them to do, they started prophesying concerning themselves and thinking that if they just prophesied and spoke enough and good about themselves in his name, that they would be delivered. But of course, we know that didn't happen, and so they were unprepared for what was to come to them. So, you know, we've seen this same thing happen throughout history. I shared last week that Hitler was very clear on what his thoughts were, his hatred and his despite for the Jewish people, and yet they only a handful of those people just a small fraction of those people escaped with their lives because they were willing to listen to that and take heed to what they heard was coming, and so they were able to escape. But when you think of how many of them, there were 9 million Jews in Europe at that time, and two-thirds of them lost their lives because they didn't heed the warnings. So there's warnings that are there for a reason. And, you know, Jesus said we should be smart enough to read warnings. If a farmer can look at the sunrise and sunset and know that a storm is coming, we should be able to look at the signs of the times and know and take heed to the warnings that we see. Again, another one would be September 11th. We were totally unprepared for that kind of attack. You know, we were... the government, we were not prepared as a nation for that kind of attack, and look what it cost us in lives and in infrastructure and in productivity. It cost us an enormous price. And so we need to pay attention to what's going on in the world. That doesn't mean we should be in fear, never, never, never in fear, because as far as God's concerned, our relationship with Him and His provision for us, nothing has changed. Our hope is still supposed to be in God. So, you know, the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, right at the very beginning of that chapter. I would encourage you to read this chapter. He says in verse 3, it says, they said, what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world be? So they were looking for some signs. And then he went through and shared with them all these things that would come to pass. And he called it the beginning of sorrows. And he said, these things have to happen. And so we know those things haven't happened yet. These things have not happened. And he said these things have to happen. And he really begins to describe to them what the Bible calls, or what Jesus defined as the beginning of sorrows. In verse 6, he says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But then he says, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And then in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And so we could, you know, you could go on and on and on. And again, if a person doesn't feel secure or peace in their relationship with God, or even just secure as a believer, that a chapter like that could really strike fear in your heart. That certainly isn't what a warning is ever intended to do. Warnings are given to prepare us, not to cause us to get into fear. And if we trust God and we heed His warnings, then we'll take the steps we need to be prepared for that. So, I mean, where do when we look at and we observe what's going on a global scale today, where does that leave us? Well, I don't think anything really changes. It doesn't change anything. We should be where we've always been all along, and that is trusting God. And trusting God for our life and for our protection, and most of all for His leadership. We're supposed to be Spirit-led believers. Amen? I mean, that is, we are Spirit-filled, so we should be Spirit-led, Spirit-driven, if I could use that word, people. And Hebrews tells us, He said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That word forsake means to leave behind or to desert. So God is never going to leave us behind. He's never going to desert us. He's never going to leave us without provision, no matter how bad things seem to get. God is not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us without. And our hope and confidence for the future have to be in Him, not in our 401ks, not in our medical system, not in anything that the world provides, because we cannot trust in horses and chariots. We have to trust in God alone. And He said, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. So there's some things like that that we have to cling to and hold fast to. And recognize that the need for grace that will transform us, cause us to be powerful people in these last, not pitiful, but powerful people in these last days, powerful beyond our natural capacity. The need for that is growing exponentially by as the days pass, because the more evil that tries to surface in the world, the more the grace of God we need to overcome it. So, but praise God for the grace of God, because Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin, evil abounds, grace does much more abound. So you might say, well, is that much grace available? There's an awful lot of people on this earth. Is there that much grace available? Well, when I was thinking about the grace of God to overcome when things get very difficult, and maybe difficult beyond things we've understood before, is there that much grace available? Is there enough to enable us to stand in the evil days or to withstand? Yes, of course there's enough grace. I think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It tells us that Jesus received grace to taste of death for every man. So if Jesus was able to receive grace to face death and to taste death and to overcome in death for every single human being on this earth, yes, there's enough grace. There's enough grace for us. There's enough grace for us to stand. There's enough grace for us to withstand in the evil day. Because as he is right now, as Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, so are we in this world. So we're not a defeated people. We are victorious people. Victory's already been accomplished on our behalf. But we have to be prepared. And when I talk about being prepared, of course, we're not talking about being preppers. You know, we're not talking about stockpiling food and ammunition and things like that for the days ahead. There's nothing wrong with having those things in your home. I mean, if God leads you to do that, do it. But when it says, have you done all to stand? Well, we're not talking about just natural things. We're talking about being spiritually prepared, being mentally prepared, being psychologically and emotionally prepared for the things that are coming. No matter what we hear on the news, whatever we hear, read in the newspaper, or see on our, you know, our little devices when we open them up, the news flashes, that it doesn't strike fear in our heart. We're supposed to take no thought. We're not supposed to be worried. We're not supposed to let our hearts be troubled. Our hearts could get troubled, but don't let them get troubled. Amen? Because God is still on the throne, and we're seated with Christ at his right hand. So as far as that's concerned, he is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And as he is right now, which is the victorious king over all, so are we in this world. And remember that Jesus said these things are going to have to come to pass. So it shouldn't surprise us when we see the world get darker. As much as we would love to make a difference in that, there's some things that are just going to have to happen. So what should we do when we see evil days? What should we do? Well, we looked at the scripture last week, but I want to look at it again a little bit today. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just look at this for a few minutes. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So he's telling us here, walk circumspectly. That just means walk carefully. Be careful. You know, when you're standing on your sidewalk and your little kid has to go across the street to play with the neighbors, what do you tell them? What's the first thing you tell them? Be careful. Look both ways. Be careful, watch for cars. This is what the Lord's telling us here. Walk circumspectly. Keep your eyes open and be paying attention. We cannot be like ostriches with our heads in the sand in denial about what's going on in the world today around us. We have to be sharp, paying attention, listening to what the Holy Spirit tells us. These things are what's happening, what they mean. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. Walk carefully, with exactness. Live accurately. Don't waste time. He's saying not as fools. We don't need to be fools in these days. We need to be wise people. Redeeming the time. That's how to do that, by redeeming the time. That means buy up every opportunity. Then not only to get yourself prepared, to get your heart ready, your mind renewed to the truth, but also to pay attention to the people around you. Some opportunities may only come one time to talk to somebody or to share with somebody. Redeem that time. Buy up those opportunities. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, again, that evil day that it's talking about here is a particular day or period of time. Expositor says that it's a day of violent temptation and assault, whenever that may come to us during the present time. So I think we're living in times like that. Thank God we're living still in a nation where our lives are still safe. We can be Christians here and still we're somewhat safe. Things have changed radically over the last 10 or 15 years, but thank God right now we're not living in a nation where our lives are on the line, like some people are. There's people being martyred for their Christianity all over the world today. It's just not being made very public. It's not being broadcast. The Amplified here reads, look carefully then how you walk, live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, and intelligent people. Make the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. So again, this is a warning that when we say evil days, don't say, well, tough, that doesn't affect me. When you see the evil day, to redeem the time, redeem it so that we can know and firmly grasp what God's will is. You know, each one of us, God's going to speak things to us and tell us what we should be doing as families and as individuals. And, you know, this passage of Scripture certainly defines the time that we're living in. So we need to be prepared. And again, being prepared for an evil day is not going to cause an evil day to come. Any more than denying an evil day will keep it from coming. You know, it's just take heed to the warnings, the things that we see the Holy Spirit's trying to show us. So we want to look today a little bit, for the time that we have left here, just a little bit about the armor of God. Because this passage of Scripture, it's the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, 18 actually, defines for us how it is we're going to stand in these last days. Because again, it tells us here to take the armor of God, take it. You have to do something with the armor of God to be able to stand and withstand. Stand means hold your ground, withstand means to resist. So if we haven't taken the whole armor of God, if we don't have this well-developed system of beliefs that are action items in our lives, we're not just talking about, oh, it's something we know, but we're talking about something that's operating in our lives, it's going to be difficult to stand, and it's going to be difficult to withstand. We're seeing people vacillating on their beliefs all the time today. We're seeing church leaders vacillating in their beliefs. They're not standing. They're caving. They're compromising on their beliefs. God's truth hasn't changed at all, not one bit. But yet we're seeing church leaders changing in what they hold to be true. So they're not standing, and they're not withstanding. You know, these doctrines have never changed and never will. God's word's eternal. It's settled in heaven. It should be settled in our hearts. Amen? So in Ephesians chapter 6, in this passage here, you know, we can know for certainty as we read through a passage like this that we have everything we could possibly need to be prepared for an evil day. There isn't anything that we absolutely need for an evil day other than this. This will get us through. Now, again, unless the Lord leads you to take some natural steps, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. But there are times God's going to show us things we should be doing, or, you know, that's natural wisdom too. So Ephesians chapter 6 starts off by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And it's interesting because the book of Ephesians contains some of the most important doctrinal truths and practical instructions in the whole New Testament. You think about it. If you went chapter by chapter through what is contained in the book of Ephesians, and yet he shares this passage at the very end and says, finally. Now, you all know, we've shared this before, but it bears repeating, that, you know, if you're going away, like parents, you go away for a weekend or something, and you leave your older children at home, and there's always certain things that you tell them at the very end. Why? Because those are the most important things, and if they don't remember anything else, you want them to remember that. Those are the things you really want them to hone in on and to pay attention to. And I believe that's what Paul was doing here, the Holy Spirit through Paul was doing here. He says, finally. And, you know, the foundational truths here that are given in the book of Ephesians are incredible. I mean, they're foundational for a view of Christ, of the church, of ourselves, of husband and wife relationships, child-parent relationships, everything you can imagine he covers through those chapters. He teaches us some about our enemy. There's so many, and the very earliest chapters are doctrinal chapters about predestination and about adoption and incredibly powerful things. Chapter 1 tells us who we are and what we have in Christ and what we should be able to do as believers. And so why would he Why would he say that spiritual warfare or armor or weaponry or any of those things would be so important that they should be saved to the very end or the conclusion of this letter? You know, the doctrinal truths contained in this letter are foundational. These are such important foundational realities and teachings, and yet he shares this, saves this spiritual warfare and armor and weaponry issue to the very end. It's kind of like the dot on the I, you know. And the word finally there could is better translated in conclusion. In other words, he's saying, I saved the most important part of this letter for the very end. I've saved this for the very end. And if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Remember what I'm saying here. And you know, the church of Ephesus was not, that church was not unlike any church today. I mean, it was very similar to the things that are going on in the church today. They had received an abundance of excellent teaching. They were very well taught. They were taught doctrinally, but they weren't experiencing the overcoming victory that Christ had come to bring them. And that's very much like the church today. We still see it today. The church isn't experiencing this overcoming victory that Jesus said, I have come to give them life and that more abundantly. And yet we don't see abundant life reigning in the lives of many, many believers. And so they had received this wonderful teaching. They'd spent the bulk of their time, as most of us do, just and energies, just educating their minds about the things of God. And as important as these things are, as important as the doctrinal truths and practical instructions that are contained in a letter like this are, he's saying, now you need to take these things, these truths and instructions, these words, and act on them. Now that's what he's talking about here in this passage in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Take all these things I've just taught you, now take them and begin to act on them. And he uses this wonderful symbolism of a soldier that's clad in armor. And isn't this what Paul did with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1:18? He says, this charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies. What are prophecies? They're words. They're words that were spoken. He said, according to the prophecies which went before me, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. So in other words, just the words by themselves wouldn't accomplish anything. Timothy had to take those words that had been spoken to him, prophesied to him. He had to do something with them. He had to incorporate them into, he had to put legs to them. He had to incorporate them into a lifestyle. And he said, war, a good warfare. So this is what Paul is bringing forward here. He's saying, finally. So we need to take our intellectual understanding of the Word of God. We need to take the intellectual understanding of the integrity of God's Word and turn it into the sword of the Spirit. We need to take the things we understand and have been taught about faith and forge them into a shield. You see, this goes beyond just, well, I know faith comes by hearing. We can, you know, but have we forged that into a shield? Have we taken the things we've learned about the integrity of God's Word, that God's Word's final? Have we taken that and has it become a sword in our hand? Again, metaphorically. Have we taken our understanding of what it means to be saved? Have we forged that into a helmet of salvation? Have we done that? This is what Paul's trying to get across. These things, now take these things that you've learned and bring them into your life. These need to be real. These things need to become, we need to put legs, I don't know how else to say it, put legs to them. Do our understanding of grace. You know, a lot of people can tell you what the definition of these things are, but has it been transformed into a breastplate of righteousness in our lives? And we'll look at these things over the next few weeks as we go on. And I love the way the Message brings this passage out, because it says this very thing. It says, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. They're more than words. It says, learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. And again, what is indispensable? I mean, you cannot do without this. So he starts out by saying this finally. He's saying, look, this is really important. all these things that we've looked at here through this, through these teachings that I've laid out in this letter, these are vitally important to you, but now you have to forge them into a lifestyle. Turn them into a lifestyle. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? What does that mean? First of all, it says, be strong in the Lord. I love other translations because other translations bring out a very different approach to this. It's not you will be strong, it's be strengthened. So that's something that is happening to us, something that we're that's being bestowed upon us, or we're being empowered with. It's not something, okay, just stand up and stick out your chin and just stand in the face. No, it's not talking about that. This is talking about you receiving something. Be empowered, be strengthened in the power of God's might. The things, the areas that we're all weak in, and we all have areas of weakness, are not an issue if we're drawing on God's strength. That's why the things that we're facing in the days that we're living in shouldn't be cause fear. They, you know, I say, well, I'm a timid type of person. We're not talking about you, what you are. We're talking about what you are in Him. What you are in Him is what we're talking about here. So it's our weakness isn't an issue if we're drawing on His power. And one of the greatest secrets to a victorious Christian life is not just a changed life, it's an exchanged life. We exchanged places with Christ. He took our place, and we should be in His place now, which is a victorious overcomers. And that's, first of all, of course, that's you have to think this way. This has to affect you to the place where this is how you think of yourself. If you think of yourself as a loser, you know, I hate to say it, but there are people that, even Christians, that look in the mirror and go, you loser. You did it again. You made the same stupid choices, same stupid mistakes. You did it again. You fail. You know, that is not thinking through the exchanged heart or mind. That's not how we have to be thinking or should be thinking about ourselves. And he says, be strong in the Lord. That's a command. That's not just, it would be really nice if you were strong, you know. If you were just a little stronger. No, he's saying it, you have to do this. This is a command. In other words, you could say receive a supernatural strengthening, an internal deposit in your inner man. That's what this is saying. There's other places that the scriptures use this kind of language. Colossians 1, verse 11, the Amplified. We pray that you would be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. Ephesians 3:16 in the Amplified, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling in your innermost being and personality. So human strength isn't enough. Human strength isn't going to cut it. It's not going to cause us to be successful in the evil day. It's going to have to be the might of God, the strength of God. So it's not a flesh and blood enemy that we're facing. If we were facing a flesh and blood enemy, then human might, then we would trust in horses and chariots if this was just a flesh and blood enemy. We know it's not a flesh and blood enemy. What's going on in these last days and what we're going to see prevail more and more or appear to prevail is the spirit of Antichrist. That is what's causing what's going on in the Middle East right now. It's a spirit of Antichrist. That's what's coming against the church today. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's not a flesh and blood enemy. Of course, just like God needs people to accomplish his goals and his ends, the enemy does too. The devil does too. So it's not a flesh and blood enemy. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So again, without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we're no match. We are no match. I don't think he would even have mentioned this to the level and degree he had if Paul felt that the enemy was not a challenge to us. So if we're gonna stand up against his wiles, his schemes, his devices, we're gonna have to be strong. We're gonna have to receive strength. We're gonna have to receive that empowerment to be able to stand up against that. And, you know, yes, Jesus stripped him. Legally, Jesus stripped the devil of all his power. But his intelligence, his ability to deceive is still intact. That's all he has to do. That's all he has to use against us is deception. And, but he is no match for the Holy Spirit. So Christians have to be spirit-filled, yielded, and led people. We have to be. We just absolutely have to be. Because the devil, his whole goal is to outwit us. And it's always through strategies. It's always through deception. He'll get us into fear, but they're no match. That's no match for the Holy Spirit. So, you know, these are things we need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about, are we spending time in the Word? Are we spending time communing with the Lord? Are we spending time experiencing that exchanged life? Experiencing the empowering, surpassing power of the Holy Spirit? Are we doing that? You know, we talk about the importance of spending time praying in the Holy Ghost every day. Why? Because it tells us that that causes us to be edified, to be strengthened, to be charged up. Weiss says that the verb here means to be continually strengthened. So again, the only hope we have of reinforcing Jesus' victory, the victory he won, is by us receiving that supernatural power so that we can enforce that defeat. And where do we get the power? Well, it says it's in the Lord. It's in our relationship with him. And I think we're just going to cut it off there today. We'll pick up with that next week. But these are just some things I would just hope you take these things home and just think on them a little bit. Think about, again, you know, whenever warnings come out or things come out that seem to be a little bit more on the somber side, sobering side, it's not to cause fear. It's to prepare. It's just to prepare us so that we're ready for the days that are ahead. And the church is, from what I can tell in the scriptures, what I've read in the scriptures, the church is still going to go out in glory. We're going to go out in glory. We're not going to go out with our heads down, beaten up, with our tail between our legs, like a dog slinking away. That's not God's plan for us. We're going to go out in glory because we are going to follow a glorious Lord, but we still need to be wise, not unwise, but wise. Amen? All right.